Morning, Grace. Scripture reading is Mark 9, 14 through 29. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately convulsed the boy. And he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has it been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood, and has often cast him into fire and to water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. When he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." And this is the word of the Lord.
Father, thank you for this time together. Now, Lord God, would the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight? O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, we pray in your name. Amen. Well, I'm just going to say what I think many of us might be thinking. There is a lot going on here. I mean, you've got the reunion of Peter and James and John after they've come down from the mountain on which Jesus was transfigured, and they saw his glory, and they heard the voice of God saying, "This is my son, listen to him." And then they come down the mountain, and they're that literal mountaintop experience, and then they rejoin the other disciples, and it's confusion and chaos. There's this great crowd here, and there's this argument that's unfolding between his disciples and the scribes, these religious leaders. And then the crowd sees Jesus, and they run towards him. There's all of this commotion. Why all of this commotion? And then there's the father, the dad of this boy, whose son is clearly unwell. He's desperate for help, yet his disciples apparently couldn't do anything about it, and we're not quite sure why. And then, of course, there's the boy, who suffers from what appears to us, to modern listeners, like epilepsy. And the text indicates that it's demonic possession. So we might begin to ask, well, is every case of epilepsy or of neurological disorder the result of demonic possession? Or if you flip it, is what the Bible calls demonic possession just neurological disorder? And so we're wondering that. And then there's Jesus, who seems, at least on the surface, to be aggravated by all of this. How long, he asks, how long am I to bear with this people? How do we make sense of his seeming aggravation and impatience? And that, not to mention the interplay here between belief and unbelief. He says that all things are possible for the one who believes. I mean, wow, all things, like every single thing is possible for the one who believes? I mean, come on, that sounds incredible. I want to tap into that, am I right? There is a lot going on here. The father says, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." So you have faith and doubt at the same time. Does he believe or does he not believe? Well, which is it? How do we understand this? And then there's the disciples again, befuddled by what Jesus has said and why they couldn't cast it out. Why couldn't we cast it out, they asked him. And Jesus explains that this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. And what is this about? You know, is he saying that there's different kinds of demons and there's different ways to exercise different demons? Do you need a different a method or a formula for how to exercise different kinds of demons. So what's going on here? And if you're feeling like this is just a little bit too much, let me just kind of clear the air by saying, that's okay. There's a lot going on here. And you might feel like what one of my college professors used to say, after checking in on his students' progress and comprehension of the material, he would say, how we doing? Clear as mud? It might feel as clear as mud right now. And that's okay, because sometimes studying and understanding the Bible is difficult. And when it is, it's an invitation to us to humble ourselves, realize we don't have all the answers, and go before God in prayer, asking Him to help us. And that's what we're going to do right now. So would you pray with me? Father, we need your help. Lord, this is a tough passage full of many difficult things, confusing things. I pray that you would give us eyes to see what you are teaching us through it. And now, Grace Church, I would encourage you just to pray right there in your seat. Ask God to help us understand this passage. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, what we just did is the key to this passage. We prayed, and we asked God for help. And the reason that we asked God for help is because we believe that He has the power to help. Have you thought about that? If you didn't believe that God had the power to help you, you would never ask Him for help. But if you believe that there is a God, that there is a sovereign Lord who rules over this world, who is powerful and capable of acting by His might and by His power and making a difference in the way things go in this world, if you believe in God, then you will go to Him in prayer. If you believe in the power of God, then you will pray. That's what we have just done. And this is the key to this passage, to the power of God. Listen, if you don't believe that God is able to help you, you're never ever going to pray. But if you do, then you'll be willing to go before Him humbly, asking Him to act, intervene, do something, Lord. Help us, like the Father asks. Help us, because you believe in the power of God to act. And this is the lens that we're going to view this passage together today. It's the power of God. So I'm going to go back through it, starting in verse 14. And we're going to be looking for the power of God in this passage, okay? Verse 14 starts out like this. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them. So they here, it refers to Jesus with Peter and James and John, the three who He had taken up with Him on the mountain, and they had seen His glory in the transfiguration. It says when they came to the disciples, there's a reunion here. They saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. There's some sort of a problem here. There's a dispute taking place. There's an argument here. Verse 15, and immediately all the crowd, when they saw Him, that is, when they saw Jesus, were greatly amazed and ran up to Him and greeted Him. All the commotion. So there's people gathering around because there's an argument taking place between Jesus' disciples and the scribes, and they're listening to that argument. But then they see Jesus and they run to Him. Let's see what happens next. And He asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered Him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." This is the problem. This man had brought his son, who is clearly deeply afflicted, who is possessed by this demon and in bondage to the enemy, someone who is suffering from what looks to us like something like epilepsy, seizures that just take over him. And this man had brought his son to Jesus' disciples thinking maybe, just maybe, they could do something about this. The scribes, the Jewish religious leaders, these are those who hold that Jesus is a fake. Jesus is a fraud. He's not the real Messiah, and therefore his disciples are not the real disciples of the real Messiah. And so when the disciples were not able to cast out this demon, the scribes would have said, "You see? You see? He's a fake." And so there's an argument taking place. But now Jesus comes in as there's this crowd, as there's this commotion. And now verse 19. And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." How long? Now here's one of our confusing spots. Remember, we said it's okay if this is confusing and it's difficult. It's confusing because on the surface, it looks to us like Jesus just got aggravated. It looks to us like he is getting impatient, or maybe like he's just over all of this, dealing with these people and these problems, this fray. Maybe he's just ready to move on. That's what it looks like on the surface, at least. But I think there's more to it than that, because when he says, "How long, O faithless generation," how long? He's asking, how long will we see this lack of faith? How long are you going to have a lack of faith in the power of God to do what God alone can do? And now I know I'm going to start sounding like a broken record here, because if you've been with us for the last several weeks, you'll know that pretty much every week I go back to the Old Testament for something, because Mark goes back to the Old Testament for something, and here he does it again. So if I sound like a broken record, please forgive me. But the reason is this, that we can't understand Jesus properly without seeing him in the Old Testament context that he's come to fulfill. And so when Mark says, how long, quoting Jesus twice in a row, it echoes a passage from the book of Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 14. And let me just give you a really, really brief background on that. This passage here, the people of Israel are rebelling against Moses. Okay, Moses is the one who, by the power of God, had liberated the Israelite people from bondage to their enemies in Egypt. That's who Moses was. And God did amazing things by his power as he brought his people out of slavery into freedom. And yet here in Numbers chapter 14, they're rebelling against Moses. They want a new leader to take them back to Egypt. It sounds bizarre to us, but they're thinking to themselves, you know what? Things are pretty bad out here in the wilderness. At least back in Egypt, we had food. Things are pretty bad out here in the wilderness. At least back in Egypt, we had a house to live in. And so they start rebelling against Moses and saying, "We want a different leader. We want to kick him out and get somebody new." And this is what God says in Numbers chapter 14, verse 11. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'How long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me, in spite of all the signs that I have done among them?'" That's Numbers 14, verse 11. Twice, "How long? How long?" And here Jesus in Mark chapter 9, "How long? How long?" And you know what this expression really reveals? This expression, "How long are my people going to not have faith in me?" What it reveals is the desire of God. That God desires his people to trust him, to have faith in him. Things might be bad out here in the wilderness, but trust me, I have a plan. Jesus, to these people, "How long are you not going to have faith, this faithless generation, despite everything I've done for you and am doing for you? How long? When will you have faith?" It's their faith he's concerned about here in this passage. Faith in God, who has the power to deliver us from bondage to the enemy. And so he says, "Bring him to me. Bring the boy to me." And now in verse 20. "And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth." See, the spirit here, this demon, knows that his end is near. So he's going to give it one last shot to try to hurt this boy as much as possible before Jesus has his way with him. And then in verse 21, it says, "And Jesus asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?'" And you know, I don't think that Jesus didn't know. Okay, I believe that Jesus knew how long this had been happening to the boy. I think Jesus asked this question for his audience's sake, For those who were there that day and witnessed this, he asked the question so they can hear about how long this is happening to this child so that they can understand the gravity of the situation. They can understand just how badly this child has suffered and just how desperate this father is for his precious son to be delivered from this spirit. So Jesus asks, how long? And then he says, verse 21, how long has this been happening? And he said, from childhood. In verse 22, and it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him, to destroy him. This is the devil's playbook. This is what Satan tries to do. He tries to destroy the image of God in man. Earlier in the Gospel of Mark, we saw the man who had been afflicted, who had been possessed by a legion of demons. And those demons had gotten that man to start cutting himself with stones. The demons, the servants of Satan, try to destroy the image of God in man. That's what they try to do. That's what they're doing here. It's trying to throw him into the fire, throw him into the water, to destroy him. And then look what he says, verse 22. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And notice here that he says us. Did you catch that? Not merely him, have compassion on him and help him, because this father is desperate. And this father, though his son is suffering, he is suffering too. And he is desperate to help his boy. And he has been filled with fear about what might happen to his boy. And he's been filled with worry and questions and doubt and attempts to get him to get better, but nothing has worked. So he says, have compassion on us and help us. The affliction of the child always causes some kind of affliction for the parent. Isn't that true? I wonder if any parents or grandparents here today might know this personally. You've certainly said, help my son. Help my daughter. But you've also said, help me and help us as we try to get through this difficulty together. Help us, the Father says. Verse 22, have compassion on us and help us. And then verse 23. And Jesus said to him, if you can, you see, the father isn't sure here if Jesus can. He said, if you can, have compassion on us and help us, if you can. And Jesus responds like this, if you can? For whatever reason, this father isn't quite sure that Jesus can help us, but he says, if you can. And then Jesus responds, verse 23, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. All things are possible for one who believes. This is an incredible, amazing verse. All things are possible for one who believes. And yet, it's also one of those verses that people love to just rip out of context. I want to expound on this a little bit, because when Jesus says all things are possible for the one who believes, sometimes people take this to mean that God kind of gives people a blank check. If you just believe, whatever you believe, all things are possible for the one who believes. Just believe and it's going to happen. As if he just gave you this blank check with, you know, the number there, and you could write it in for whatever amount you wanted and take it to the bank and it would be valid. No, God isn't saying you can get whatever you want. Because when Jesus says this, remember, he's saying this in response to the plea of the Father, who says, if you can. You can. And then Jesus says, all things are possible for the one who believes. He's saying, yes, I can. He is the one who believes. And he is the one who believes because what is it going to take? The key to this passage, remember, the key to this passage is the power of God. God is really the one who has the power to do these things, to deliver people from the oppression and possession of the enemy into new life. God is the one who does that. And Jesus knows this. Jesus believes this. Jesus has come for this. Jesus has complete belief in the power of God because he comes in the power of God, and he has the power of God. He's cast out demons by the power of God. He's healed the sick by the power of God. He's commanded nature by the power of God. He's even risen the dead from the power of God. Jesus knows the power of God. He believes in the power of God because he comes in it and he has the power of God. We open the service today with a verse from Hebrews chapter 1, which says that he, Jesus, upholds the universe by the word of his power. Jesus knows the power of God and believes in the power of God. What about this? Jesus came and he came in the power of God and he displayed the power of God. But then one day, not long after this encounter, Jesus goes to the cross and Jesus is put to death and he dies and is buried. But he doesn't stay in the tomb. No, on the third day, he is raised back to life by the power of God, so that Paul could write in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, he says that he lives by the power of God. There is no one on earth who could know or believe in the power of God like Jesus Christ himself. Why? Because he came in the power of God and he has the power of God. This is about Jesus. All things are possible for Jesus because Jesus comes in the power of God. And so we've got to see how this verse applies first to him before we even begin to think about applying it to ourselves. Otherwise, we're going to have the blank check theology. Just ask, you know, whatever you want. God's going to give it to you. All things are possible for the one who believes. Oh, you didn't get it yet? Just believe more. You see that? It's not good. It first applies to Jesus before we think about applying it to ourselves. So it's like Jesus is saying to this dad, of course I can, because of the power of God. And now we can turn to the man, and through the man apply it to ourselves. Verse 24. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. First, I believe. Meaning that while Jesus may have responded in reference primarily to himself, that all things are possible for the one who believes, the father also understood his response as referring to other people. And in this case, to himself. So yes, all things are possible for the one who believes. Jesus certainly fits that bill, but it's also for others who believe. And so he says, I believe. And now it's our job to figure out what is meant by this. And then at the same time, though, as he says, I believe, he also says, help my unbelief. Faith and doubt, side by side. Have you ever been there? He says, I believe. I trust this is possible. It's why I'm talking to you at all, Jesus. I'm holding on to this hope that you can help my son, and yet he confesses his unbelief. And the word literally means lack of belief. He's saying, I believe, but help me with my lack of belief. He believes that help is possible, but he also struggles to believe that it's possible, probably because nothing else has helped. He probably believed that the disciples could help him with this spirit. So he asked them, and yet they couldn't. The story doesn't give us more information than that, but it's likely that this man had sought other help for his son. It's been a long time. He might have sought help from doctors. He might have believed that they could have been able to help his son, and then they couldn't. He might have looked for other remedies, but nothing has helped. And time after time, failure after failure, disappointment after disappointment, you could see how slowly but surely this might erode the faith, the belief that he might have that deliverance was possible at all. And so he confesses, I believe, but help my unbelief. He's asking Jesus for help. And this is where we have to ask the question, okay, you say you believe, but believe in what? You say you believe, but believe in what? Well, that's the question. What does he really believe in? Because some might say, just believe that he's going to be delivered, and then he will be. I'm believing it. Have you heard that? I'm believing it, so it's going to happen. Well, what happens when it doesn't? Is he saying, just believe that it's going to happen? Just believe that that check's going to be cashed? Just believe more? Just trust more? Friends, what damage is done to families when they're told that if they just believed more, their child would get better? or that the reason their child didn't get better is because they didn't believe. What damage is done to families because of that? Or some might say, just believe God has given you the power to command demons. Just command them in Jesus' name. Command those demons, and they don't have a choice. They have to flee. Deliverance is done. Just command them. Isn't that what the disciples just tried to do? If anybody could do that, you would think the disciples would be the ones. Mark chapter 6, Jesus gave them authority over the unclean spirits. They cast out many demons, Mark 6, 13. They had the power to do this, so they thought. If anybody could simply command a demon in Jesus' name and they would flee, it would have been them. But hang on, it didn't work. How much damage is done to believers when we are told, just command it in Jesus' name and it's going to happen, and then it doesn't happen? How much damage is done to people who think that somehow now their faith might actually be in question? Does that mean I'm not a believer? I'm supposed to be able to command this, and it didn't happen. So what does that say? And yet the disciples couldn't. So what's going on here? Believe in what? There's only one thing that can deliver this child from bondage to the enemy and give him new life. Only one thing. And that is the power of God in Jesus Christ the Lord. There is nothing else. We don't just believe in something, like believing in happy endings, and therefore it's automatic that they're just going to come true. We don't just believe in ourselves, believing that we have the power to do amazing things. No, we believe in the power of God. It is God alone who can drive out demons and heal the sick and part the seas and calm the wind and the waves. It is God alone who has the power to do these things by his power in Jesus Christ to give new life to this child. Do you believe that today? Do you believe in the power of God? It's what we relied on earlier when we prayed together. The reason we prayed and we asked God to help us understand this text is because we believe he could. We believe he has the power to help us in our time of need. So we asked him for help. We believed, therefore we prayed. He has the power to help. His sovereignty supernaturally works in this world to accomplish his will. He has the power to do that. And therefore, he is the grounds for our prayers and for our beliefs. He's the grounds for overcoming our unbelief. It's seeing the power of God at work. And look at what happens here. Look at what happens in verse 25. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Believe in the power of God. You know what's interesting is Mark doesn't tell us about the father after this point in time. He doesn't tell us about the father after this point in time. And I wonder if it's because he's just seen the power of God at work. I believe, help me in my unbelief. Okay, watch this. And the power of God is on display. And his boy is delivered from the possession and oppression of the enemy and given new life by Jesus Christ. And by the way, the father receives a brand new life as well as his son, who's been tormented for years, is now set free. New life in Jesus Christ by the power of God has just taken place. So we don't hear about the father again because he's seen the power of God in work, who in Christ gives the gift of new life. But what we do see is the disciples. As we move into the last section of this passage, what we do see is the disciples, because they've got some questions, and maybe we still have some questions. Verse 28. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" Remember Mark chapter 6? He gave them authority over the unclean spirits, and they cast out demons, 6:13. Why couldn't we do it? And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." By anything but prayer. Now first, some read the word kind here. This kind. And they think that by this, Jesus means that there are different kinds of demons. And therefore, different kinds of demons require different kinds of exorcisms. But if that were true, this would be the only place in the Bible that would suggest that. And it's also not truly faithful to the word itself, kind. This word kind in Greek is the word genos. And if you remember your biology classes, the term genus, when referring to like the animal kingdom, is derived from this term. And the most authoritative Greek lexicon defines this word in its context as entities united by common traits. And the common traits that unite demons is that they are all spirits in the service of Satan. They're spirits in the service of Satan. That's the kind of spirit they are. So Jesus isn't saying if it's demon A, you do exorcism A, and if it's demon B, you do exorcism B. Some require just commanding and others require prayer. No, what he's saying here, he's putting the emphasis not on the spirit, but on the prayer. Verse 28, it can only be driven out, cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. They needed to pray. It really is that simple. They needed to pray. And why did they need to pray? Because who truly has the power to cast out demons? A human being? No. God alone has the power to do this. Yes, Jesus had given them authority in Mark chapter 6, but who really holds that authority? It's like a herald going out from a king. Picture a kingdom. Maybe you can picture like an old movie with a medieval kingdom sort of theme. Picture a herald going out from a king and arriving in a town and unrolling a scroll and saying, "Thus says the king," or "on behalf of the king," right? And the herald presents a new command, an order to the kingdom, and the people have to abide by that new order or that new command. Why? Because it came from a herald? No. Because it came from the king. The herald's authority is derived from the king. The herald has pretty much no authority of his own without that the fact that he represents the king. But when he goes out in the power of the king, as a representative of the power of the king, now those orders are binding. And now the people need to perk up and listen to what he's about to say because the order is coming from the king. Imagine that the herald just went out by himself and issued his own commands and his own orders to the kingdom. People might say, is this from the king? And when he said no, do you think they would abide by those rules? No. This is not how it works. The herald needs to talk to the king before issuing the orders. And the disciples needed to talk to God before they decided they were going to cast out this demon. They didn't go to the one who has the power. They didn't pray. Jesus is saying, pray, pray. And why? Why do we pray? Why? Because we believe that God has the power to cast out demons. Like we said earlier, if we didn't believe that, we wouldn't ask him. But if we do believe it, then of course we will go to him in prayer. You pray because you believe that God has the power to act. So, do you believe that God has this power? Do you believe that God, through Jesus Christ, has the power to give new life? Do you believe that God can do something in this world? Do you believe that God can overcome the work of the enemy and the oppression of the enemy and the possession of the enemy? Do you believe that God can set captives free? Do you believe that God can take those who are in bondage to the enemy and give them liberation and new life in Jesus Christ? Do we believe that God has the power to do these things? Because if we do, we're going to pray. Belief and prayer. Believe and pray because of the power of God. Don't believe that you have the power to do it. Don't believe that it's just going to happen because you believed it. No, believe that it will happen if God, in his sovereign will, deems it so, by his power. And just to close, when I was in college, I met a friend who at the time lived in Colorado. And now he lives in San Diego. But he told me about some friends of his who they had had a really difficult time conceiving. And they had been praying to have a child. And eventually, they did. Eventually, they conceived, and she became pregnant, and it was good news, and they viewed it as an answer to prayer, except a little while later when the doctor told them that her pregnancy was ectopic, meaning that it was seriously a risk to the child, of course, but also to herself. And the doctor told them that if they didn't take action, that, you know, not only would they lose the baby, but they could potentially be putting her life at risk as well. And those two friends of his, husband and wife, decided to pray. And they decided to pray because they believed that, yes, the doctor might be saying this, but we believe in a God who has the power to work miracles. They decided to pray, and they decided to ask their friends and their family and their church to pray, and their family and their friends and their church prayed with them, and they prayed for them. And the exact period of time between when they first got the news, I don't remember the specific time frame, but they went back to the doctor and expecting for some different news, some better news, but that news didn't come. And then they waited and they prayed and they went back to the doctor and they were expecting and hoping for some different and better news, but that news didn't come. And now it was at the point where basically they said, look, we have to act now or you're seriously putting yourself at risk. And they said, we're going to do it one more time. One more time. They prayed and they asked their friends and they asked their family to pray for this child and for this mom. And when they went back to the doctor and he checked everything out, he told them, your child is exactly where it's supposed to be, and you are well, and by all indications, so is it. God has the power to do what we don't even think is possible. Things that are impossible for us are possible for God. And if we believe it, we're going to ask him for it. If we believe, we're going to pray to the God who gives new life and freedom from bondage to the enemy through Jesus Christ the Lord. Do you trust him? Do you believe in his power? If so, let's seek him in prayer. Father, thank you for this reminder of just our inability juxtaposed with your ability, that you are powerful, Lord, that you have the power to do impossible things. Thank you also for your help with this text. I pray that we would take it to heart, Lord. I pray you'd give us faith to trust in your power, to trust in your ability. I pray that you'd help us to seek you in prayer, knowing that sometimes, Lord, we might not get what we ask for, but nevertheless trusting that you, Lord, work all things together for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. We trust your wisdom. We trust your sovereignty. We trust in you. We believe, Lord. Help us with our unbelief. In Jesus' name, amen.